At this time, we'll turn to the gospel reading. And the one from Romans is it's a wonderful reading. It tells us of our Christian responsibilities, how we are to use our gifts in the church, and do this because it's what God has called us to do, to be a living sacrifice for Him, not to put ourselves first all the time, but to think of our calling as a Christian and to serve in His church. Matthew 16, verse 13 is our reading today. And we're reading through the Gospel of Matthew this year in the lectionary. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He warned His disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Christ. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. Scripture for the sermon is Matthew 16, at verse 13. We always pray ahead of the sermon for God's help and blessing. This past week, we left Monday morning and went down and took care of grandkids until Friday morning. And then we went to, my wife lined us up to go to her hometown that she hadn't been to for a few years. And then we went to a college reunion. And I had not been to one in 50 years. And boy, these people had really changed, you know. So there weren't very many people I recognized, but there was one couple that were fairly close friends, so I did get to see them. And anyway, the program and everything, we didn't get back last night till 8:45. So I thought I was going to get more study this week with my grandkids, but we were running here and there, if you can imagine that, with our assigned places to take them. So it was a good week, but it was different. And whatever preparations I had before that was essentially what we got for today. We're going to have prayer. Lord, we do ask for your help, that our time would be profitable and that your Spirit would be at work with the Word, showing us the greatness of Christ and our great need for Him. That we would serve Him faithfully. We pray that the preaching be faithful and that you would be our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week, Jesus had withdrawn to the region of Tyre, which was outside of the city of the land of Israel, into a city along the coastal area of Lebanon today. And he needed a vacation, and the people that he'd been working with had gotten very frustrating in terms of their obstinacy, their stubbornness to the gospel. And now he has gone to an area, it's not by Capernaum where he's been working, not to his adopted hometown. But if you think of a map of Israel, and you know anything at all about Israel, you know that there's a big lake there on the right-hand side in the map, and the Jordan River runs through that lake. And so if you go to the top of the lake and you follow the Jordan River up about 25 miles, where you come to the headwaters and Mount Hermon, you come to this area that's mentioned in our scripture. This location is very significant, as it was last week when Jesus was outside of the land of Israel, and a lady asked him for a healing of her daughter that was troubled by an evil spirit. Lord, help me. And Jesus said, well, I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. And she continues to pray and say that even the dogs get crumbs from their master table, and what she was asking for was just a crumb. And she said, Jesus said to her, you're a woman of great faith. And this was very similar to what we see in chapter 8 when Jesus healed the servant of a centurion, a Roman officer, who said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house because I'm a man under authority and I give orders. You give the order and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I haven't found anyone in Israel with such faith. And many are going to come from the east and west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he is referring to people that are non-Israelite, not Jewish. And it's a wrong interpretation to say from last week's passage, as I've heard some preachers do, that didn't have a high view of who Christ was, to say that Jesus grew in his comprehension of his mission. No, when he was born, the wise men came from the east. It was always there what his mission was. And it was Israel first, and then people like us. Thankfully, we're included too. And so here in Matthew 16, Jesus is asking his people, asking his disciples, who people say that he is. And again, this region is very significant because there has been a sinful confusion here from ancient times until the present day on how to worship God. And we go back in earlier times, we can start with Solomon, even though we could go back even earlier than that. But at the time of Solomon, the area we're looking at is the region of Dan, this tribal area. This land portion that was given to Dan at the top of the map, where there's a history of idolatry. And at the time of Jeroboam, who was the son of Solomon, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. After Solomon died, the counselors of his son Rehoboam said, we need to continue to tax the people, whereas the wiser advisor said, we need to let up on the taxes and give people a chance to breathe a little bit. Solomon was really taxed the people. And Rehoboam said, no, we're going to continue on my father's policies. We're going to continue to tax the people heavily. And there was a rebellion. And the person that led the rebellion was named Jeroboam. And he ruled this breakaway kingdom. It's called the Northern Kingdom, and later it's referred to as Israel. So you have Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And so Jeroboam was not wanting his kingdom to reunite with the southern kingdom, to be one kingdom like it was under David and Solomon. And so he said, we got to keep people from going to Jerusalem to worship God. And so he had a golden calf, if you can imagine this, a repeat of the sin of the Ten Commandments in Exodus. He had a golden calf idol erected in Dan in the north part and in Bethel in the south. And he established his own priesthood with people that were willing to make any compromise. And it's amazing how people have this tendency to be idolatrous. So this particular area, the town that was here, was named after a Caesar. Now, I grew up, and I'm sure many of you also heard the name pronounced Caesarea Philippi. And when I went to Israel the first time, the professor that taught there said to the pastors, please don't call it Caesarea Philippi because it's named after a Caesar. It's Caesarea Philippi, where the emperor was worshipped. So the Caesars laid claim to being divine, that they were God. How this could be and how people could come up with this, I don't know, since they died. But this was a place of emperor worship. So the city was named in honor of the Caesar and also the person under him who ruled, whose name was Philip. And so this town is known as Caesarea Philippi, and it's a place of emperor worship. Later, as we read through the book of Acts and so forth, and we're going to mention it today, there's a town by the Mediterranean Sea called Caesarea. So that's Caesarea by the sea. This is Caesarea up north. So a place where the emperor is worshipped. We have people today that they don't, you know, see the God having the authority that the state does. The state promises everything, and we have to follow the state no matter what. Well, Caesarea was all about that. And also in this place, a Greek god Pan was worshipped. What was the fertility god, and I believe Pan was a goat, and all sorts of weird sexual stuff with all that worship. And it's also a place then that the people were not very connected with God, very idolatrous. And Jesus, at this point and in this location, takes his disciples to this place that's all about idols, and he wants them to confess who he is. And so he asks first who the people say he is. And we learn that the general population said that, well, some said John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So the general population thought that Jesus was a prophet. Which is, if you're Jewish, that's a really nice thing to think about somebody. And not only a prophet, but, you know, John the Baptist, Jesus said that's the greatest one that ever lived. And Elijah, you know, he didn't die. He went up to heaven by the fiery chariot. And Jeremiah, these are the greatest of the prophets. That's what the people thought. And they were confused. Their ideas fell short about who Jesus is. And it wasn't because Jesus' communication was deficient. It was because they didn't really want to know. They did not, deep down, want to know. But the disciples had been with Jesus, and they knew who he really is. And so Jesus answered questions for, Peter answered the question that Jesus gave when he asked him, well, what about you? We find that today. We find people in our country very confused about who Jesus is. And they think he's a teacher, and they think he's a prophet. Well, what about you? What do you think? You're one of the disciples now. And these disciples had physically walked with the Lord. They had been on these various journeys. They had experienced his miracles. They had heard his teaching. He had even sent them out to preach. And they had an understanding of who Jesus was through all those things. And we think about Peter just a few weeks ago. He went out walking on the water, and that was exciting at first. And then he went under the waves and said, Lord, save me. And Jesus rescued him, got him into the boat, and the storm died down. Peter knew who he was. In fact, from the first day in John's gospel, Andrew, Peter's brother, went and found his brother and said, we have found the Messiah. So he knew who Jesus was from the first day, but now he confesses him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very confident, very sure of himself. And that's where we need to be as the present disciples. We must confess him clearly. And so that's why in the church we have this portion in worship where we say who Jesus is by using the creeds. And it comes from the Latin word credo, meaning I believe. In the New Testament, the shortest creed is Jesus is Lord, which is a variation of this. In the Old Testament, people were to come to worship and they had something they were going to say, very much like a creed, an Old Testament creed, if you will. My father was a wandering Aramean, you know, going to the background of the patriarchs and how God brought them out of the land of Egypt to this land. And now the worshiper was going to remember all this and give glory to God. Well, we have it in the catechisms of the church. How we can, if we go through the catechism, it should sharpen our faith. And the lessons that are taught and the sermons and even the hymns as we sing them are a confession. As we sang the first hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Ruler of Creation. And as we speak to others, we witness with words. This is what we are called to do as disciples. We see something important here with what Peter is saying. Who do you say that I am? Well, Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Christ. And in the opening of Matthew's gospel, we have the wise men come and say, where's the king? Where's the king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. We have the Christ being the translation in the Greek of the word Messiah, the anointed one, in other words, the Messiah. The Messiah is one who the Old Testament had people looking for, was going to come and govern, be the Prince of Peace, and do so many other things. And so who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God over against all idols. In the Bible, idols are mocked. Why do people make them? You have to, if you don't have them balanced right, you have to chain them up so they don't fall down and break. They don't hear, they don't speak, but we serve the living God. You're the Son of the living God. The divine reason why Jesus... disciples know Christ, Jesus tells them, how is it that you know who Jesus is and so many other people don't know? Have you ever asked that question? How is it that you know? And as a pastor, I marvel about that. How can people grow up in a Christian home and have godly parents and then walk away from it, reject it? They don't get it. Well, we have Jesus saying here, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You have this wonderful confession. You're very blessed, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And so the divine reason, the God reason why disciples know Christ is because God revealed it to them. In the same way, he reveals it to us. Now, God uses human beings. In the church, some people are teachers, some people are pastors. And we all have a job that does, we're to do something. And God uses means for us to learn the gospel. As we look back through our lives, we see, hopefully, godly parents or godly teachers in the church. Somewhere along the line, we learned that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When I look back, and I was blessed with Christian parents and a very strong Sunday school, and somewhere along the line, I learned this. And I don't remember, I can't say exactly who I learned it from, because ultimately, it was God's work. God uses human beings He uses means, but this work of God comes from him, where this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And because of that, we give glory to God alone. We don't pat ourselves on the back here. This work of God, by the fact that we came to faith, is God's work. We give glory to God alone. Revealed not by man, but by, Jesus said, my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we need to see the church as the work that Christ has been doing for thousands of years. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been at work gathering people. And so when we think of the church, we don't think of a building and we don't think of a denomination, but we think of the church of true believers. And, Peter and Paul would come to church today and sit next to you and listen to the sermon. It would be my hope that they would say, I heard the gospel in the same way that I would preach it. It's the same gospel for 2,000 years, gathering people. And we refer to that as the Holy Catholic Church, its original usage of the Apostles' Creed going back to the second century. And Catholic means universal throughout time and space. And so I can read and enjoy the writings of St. Augustine in the fourth century, for instance, even though he lived in a different time and place, but he belonged to Christ. And when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, we keep in mind that the church belongs to Christ. It's his church. The church, the word here, ekklesia in the Greek, kahal in Hebrew, means an assembly. And it's the idea that God's gathering his people. Today, we've gathered together because we've come to praise God. But in coming to praise God and hear the Good Shepherd, we have come together as a flock, as a sheep, as you will, of Christ. And so in the church, as we come to Christ, we come to gather together. Now, a different interpretation is what we find in the Roman Catholic Church, which sees Peter as the first pope. And here's a difference here with the Protestant Church, because we find that idea a stretch, as it is not in Scripture. In fact, in Scripture, in Peter's letter, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and so forth, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. So he's telling the elders of the churches to be shepherds, and he says, I'm going to talk to you like a fellow shepherd. Not in terms of a top-down authoritative order. And Acts 15, the church is gathered together as an assembly to decide a few questions as they move from Jewish dietary requirements to the Christian era. And the leader of the church in Acts is the half-brother of Jesus, is James. And so the Protestant churches, as we read the Bible, we see the verses that emphasize Christ as the rock of the church, the foundation of the church. Peter, in his letter, says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by man but chosen by God, you also, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house. So this is one place, another in 1 Corinthians. By the grace God has given me, Paul said, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it's interesting here, as you look at what Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter, his name means rock, and in some ways this is addressed to him. He's addressed as a confessing disciple. As you think about what it means to have keys, if I gave you the church keys, for instance, you'd be able to get in anytime you want it. You'd be able to open the door for others. And in with the unfolding of the gospel going out into all the world, starting in Jerusalem, Peter is the one who preaches in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, then we see Peter going to Samaria to pray that the Holy Spirit would be given to the Samaritans as believers. He then in Acts chapter 10 is told to go to Caesarea by the sea, and this Roman port city had a centurion, a Roman officer there, that he was had a gathering of people that he was to preach to, and the Gentiles, the people like us, came to faith. So in each of those cases, Peter opened the door, if you will. And so in the Heidelberg Catechism, as one place, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The answer is the preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. So Peter preached the gospel, and people came into the kingdom of God. Thousands of them came in. Also, the definition of the keys include the discipline of the church. And we find this also with Peter in the book of Acts, as one couple lied about their giving, and Peter said, you know, you didn't lie to us, but you lied to the Holy Spirit, and these two people fell down dead. Now, that's quite the church discipline going on there, but it shows that we're to take the church seriously, and that the elders of the church and the officers of the church have a duty, if there's a problem in the church, that is addressed in a way that glorifies God. It recognizes that the church is to be kept pure, and the sinners that are repentant are restored, and that the church gives glory to Christ. And so Jesus gives us an encouraging promise here that the gates of Hades, some translations, the gates of hell, will not overcome the church. And so in the ancient world, the gates of a city was where the business took place, the various things that were part of the order of the city. This is where it was done, the city gates. It was also the place where armies would attack. And we find people that belong to the kingdom of the evil one being rescued. The church can assault even the gates of Hades, Jesus said. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, that's a very encouraging promise. And we need to pray for the work of God in our lives and in adulterous culture. At times I look back and I see where I've fallen short of making a good confession of Christ in a place where it, you know, wasn't popular to do that. We need to be bold and have that as our determination, because the test of discipleship is if you're willing to confess Christ and follow him, even in an idolatrous culture. And we need to praise God for the blessing of knowing his son, and pray that others would also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge our blessings today, especially that through the work of your church, we've come to know that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of the living God. Help us to be as certain as the Apostle Peter in that conviction and in willingness to communicate that to others for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.